Your pastor is here today because there were people who invested in your pastor when he was a child. I'm just curious, how many of you as a child, or maybe as an adult, I don't know, remember the song, the B-I-B-L-E? Oh, good, good. So let's try that out. Let me see if you actually remember that. Okay, so here we go. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Okay, some of you, you didn't learn it the good way, man. When you're done, you say, Bible, right? I was waiting to see, no, all right. So a couple of you got that. It's what we stand on. It's what your pastor stands on. And I learned it as a child. And I've grown to appreciate that as a man, as a father, as a child of God. And today we are looking at those who stand as we look at our text today. As we closed out chapter 6. And we peeled back that last sixth steel. There were those that were running from God. And as they ran from God, they shook their fist and they declared, they cried out, who is able to stand? Do you remember those words in chapter 6? Well, as chapter 7 unfolds, John is going to be addressing those who are able to stand. A beautiful chapter, and today as we look at our text, we're going to be looking at two different groups and two different scenes. And as we do, we're going to discover, we're going to discover our God in a beautiful way. I want to remind you that as we go through Revelation, as we go through any passage of Scripture, but Revelation, that we have been challenged to read it. We have been challenged to hear it. And we have been challenged to heed it. And as we do this, there is a blessing in store for us. I hope that you yourself have been reading through this amazing book as we've been going through Revelation. But as we go through this, Revelation was meant to be read, heard, and heeded. In other words, it's meant to be understood. And there will be things that are hard to understand, but in understanding, we do this by understanding and looking at the context of the book itself and the context within Scripture. As we look at context, we read and study our text in a very literal, grammatical, historical approach. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning. And as we look at our text, remember, this is Revelation, Apocalypse, Jesus Christ. The revealing, the making fully known. And we are going to see our Savior, our God, in a passionate, powerful way. In His grace and faithfulness and provision will be seen to a greater depth. I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7 as we begin in verse 1. And just so you know, your pastor is going to read the entire book to you by the time we're done with this so that you will have heard. I hope that you take the time to read through it so you will have read. And my prayer is that all of us, myself included, will heed what God is instructing us. John continues on, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. As we begin to look at chapter 7, I can only imagine. John says, after this, and remember, we just came on the heels of chapter 6, the seals being peeled back. As John has witnessed the chaos that is ensuing the earth, we are seeing destruction, we are seeing God's wrath, we are seeing God's curse upon mankind. We are seeing believers dying for their faith. We're seeing man shake their fist at God. And in the center of all that chaos, God remains in control. Aren't you glad that we have a God that is in control in the midst of the chaos? I sure am. And as we look at this, look at the control that He has. We see four angels, and they have been given authority to harm the earth, the sea, and the trees. That is their mission, and the idea of the four corners of the earth, this is a global instance that's going to occur. And as they are come, as the winds are coming, they are told, wait, pause. Isn't that cool that God can say, time out? I used to love that when we as siblings would wrestle and argue and all of that, we could always call a timeout. Did you do that with your siblings? A timeout. There was a pause. And here we see God say, wait. There's more to come. God is bringing His wrath. There is destruction that will come. But we're given almost a behind-the-scenes look at this scene, aren't we? We see all the turmoil that is going to occur in this tribulation time, and we see God is in control. It cannot occur until what He wants accomplished is accomplished. I love that we have a God who remains in control. Wait. There is a pause long enough for a sealing to be occurred. To occur. Not. I love that even disaster. And it doesn't take much for us to flip on the news and see disaster around this world, does it? I looked this morning just to see and saw a plane that crashed. I saw a tornado that ripped through one of the largest cities in America. Disaster is all around us. But I love that even disaster cannot thwart the plan of God. And God has a plan. He's revealing that to us. More wrath will come as that seventh seal is peeled back. We're going to see more is coming. Devastation is going to be dealt out. God's not done yet. But he says none of that can come until. Did you see in verse 3? Until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. What a beautiful picture. Chapter 14 of Revelation tells us that this seal that is placed on them is the name of God the Father and the Lamb. What a powerful seal. No greater seal can be given. And it's placed upon them, on their foreheads. God is sealing these individuals for a purpose, on purpose. He has a plan, and they will be his bondservants. I love that phrase, bondservants, that word, what it implies. For a bondservant, it is a complete willingness. A complete willingness to surrender oneself to another. To be a slave of someone willingly. To give absolute, complete control over to someone. And these individuals will be bond servants of the Most High. Paul himself would declare that he was a bond servant. And this is a willingness. This is one who willingly does this. He says he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We look at Paul's life and he was absolutely 100% sold out for Jesus. What a challenge for us. But these individuals, these are ones that will give themselves over courageously to God. They will be used for his glory in some of the darkest days that our earth has ever known. Think about that. That's typically not when someone signs up, when it's going to be the absolute worst it could ever be. But God's going to use them in powerful ways during the tribulation. We'll come and see them throughout the book as we go. But this sealing is going to protect them not only from the wrath to come, but it's going to protect them from those on earth who would stand against them. Aren't you glad we have a God who's in that much control? If he doesn't allow it, it cannot, will not happen. I tell you what, that gives me hope for 2025. That gives me assurance for 2025. And I'm going to throw that in here because we're all thinking about a new year coming. But I know the one who's in control, and he's the one I'm looking to. Verse 4 tells us both who and the number of these individuals. Our first group that we look at today is those of Israel. And we see God's promise and protection in such a powerful way. When we read the text, we get both the answer of who they are and their number. These are the sons of the tribe of Israel. And as we look at that, we see that throughout Revelation, God is going to use these 144,000 men, and they are women, or men, not women, chosen by God to stand in testimony for him. God's going to use them. The church, the bride of Christ, has been gathered up to her groom. She is already with Christ in heaven. And now God once again is going to be working and using his people Israel. God is holding to his promises. And as we go through this book of Revelation, we are going to see God using Israel in mighty, powerful ways. Church, Even now, you and I need to be praying for Israel as God prepares to use them in amazing ways. The list that we read here in Revelation has puzzled scholars as to the order that we see the list in. It's not birth order. Some of the omissions of some of them and some of the additions. Dan, for example, is not mentioned in this list. Levi, however, is mentioned. And Levi was the Levitical tribe that did not receive a land inheritance. We see Ephraim is not listed, but Joseph is, who was Ephraim's father. But right next to him, we see Manasseh. And we see in this list that Judah is listed first. Some have suggested it's because Ephraim and Dan were idolatrous and they led the people in idolatry away from God, that they're not. Others have cited other lists in the Bible of the 12 tribes. And by the way, there's 18 different lists in the scriptures if you go and look through them. When you read this and all the other lists, God listed it this way for his prerogative and his purpose. Remember, these individuals are sealed by God on purpose, for a purpose. And these are the ones that he chose for the task of standing in testimony through the time of tribulation. And I'm not sure about you, but I'm not sure I'd be raising my hand for that job. What they're going to be up against is not an easy task. But God has chosen them to stand in testimony. God is working with his people Israel to restore them as a nation. He has to. Do you realize that God has to because he is a God of his word? Look at the promise that he gave to Israel over in Jeremiah. Jeremiah declares this in chapter 31, verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. What a promise God gave to Israel. But if he breaks that promise, then we cannot trust him for the promise that he has given to us. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35 there. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulations? Or distress? Or persecutions? Or famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, oh, I love this church. This is a list you need to remember. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. In case Paul missed something, he says, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you realize if we can't trust God to keep his promise with Israel, then we cannot trust him to keep his word given to us? He is a God of promise. I appreciate how Swindoll stated this. He goes, because, speaking of the 144,000, they will be miraculously preserved from harm during the tribulation, God will use them to fulfill the ancient Old Testament calling of the Hebrew people to be God's witnesses among the nations. God's plan for Israel was always for the people to serve as a light of the truth to the Gentiles. In the tribulation, they will serve as Christ's servants who finally fulfill this mission. And they're numbered 144,000, 12,000 from each of those tribes. And some have said this is a number, just a general number of that. And I look at it and I'm going, you know what? Our God is exact. Why couldn't he choose 12,000 from each? But these individuals will stand for him. They'll stand for him. It's not too difficult of a task for the God that you and I serve. I love it when we try to limit what God can and will do. It just goes to show that our image, our picture of God is far too small. What a blessing that God will use Israel in this time. And there's no question in my mind that God uses these individuals listed here to have an impact on the many lives that we see in the next scene. As we continue in chapter 7, we see another scene. Verse 9, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, listen to what they say, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What a declaration. They're doing this. This is pure worship there. And look what happens. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They couldn't help it. True worship does that. I've been in churches where worship is a show, it's entertainment, and I've been in churches where worship is just coming before God and saying, let's praise him. He's worthy. It goes on, there's a conversation here briefly. It says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where do they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a beautiful scene, isn't it? What a picture. The second group that we look at, we have a group that is standing in testimony on earth, and here we have a group that is standing before the throne, standing before the Lamb, giving praise and glory and honor to God. What a picture. John is given a front row seat to this spectacular, encouraging scene of worship in heaven. Won't that be something? I long for that. Here we see a scene that describes a great multitude, too large to be numbered or counted. And did you notice? They're standing before the throne. Oh, look at where they are. Allow that to sink in. And as we see this picture, they're from every part of the globe. Another children's song that I used to sing was Jesus Loves the Little Children. Remember that song? And it didn't matter, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. God has a heart for the world. And standing before the throne, praising Him, are men, women, children, Jew, Gentile, standing there worshiping Him. Wow. And did you recognize why they're wearing the white robes? White. Cleansed, washed with the blood of the Lamb. What an image. What a picture. And because of this, they are praising God. So much so, their praise of God. Imagine this, their joy, their gratitude, their heart causes those around the throne. Did you notice there's angels around the throne? And we're not even told how many. We have the 24 elders, those four living creatures. And when they see those in the robes praising, they're overwhelmed and they begin to praise God. Did you see that? The multitude prompts further worship of God as they declare what God has done for each of them. Oh, that our lives would inspire others to worship. That our lives and our actions would draw people to look not at us, not at our story, but our praise would cause people to look up to our God and just, they have to worship Him. Is your God that great in your life, in your heart, in your mind? The image here, the scene in heaven illustrates beautifully how God so loved the world. And we see such a beautiful picture of His grace and mercy. Look at this second group. He offers care and comfort. We see this in our God. I find it interesting when we read through the first group, there's no question of who that first group is, but John is not certain who this other group is, the great multitude. And for the purpose of John and his readers, that is answered. And it's declared that they are those that come out of the Great Tribulation. Do you know how they're coming out of the Great Tribulation? They're being martyred for their faith. All over the world. To think that this will be an isolated event is to fool oneself. And they're declaring salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that salvation has always been through faith? And here again we see that it is through their faith, not their merit. As they stand before the Lamb, as they stand before the throne, they are declaring salvation is through Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. And because of their faith, it says, for this reason, because of the work of the Lamb, look at the blessings they receive. Once again, not by merit, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, they receive the opportunity to stand before God, to be in the very presence of God. They are able to serve God in His temple. I love that when we leave this life and enter eternity, that we have purpose. Somebody asked me, is it going to be boring? I said, no! How could it? I mean, this life is anything but boring, and my goodness, to think that we are in the very presence of God and He gives us purpose. He provides for them a shelter and a covering. He spreads His tabernacle over them, His protection. Oh, what a feeling that is. To have His protection. It says they will no longer hunger or thirst. As we go through, we're going to see the persecution that these individuals face. Should they not receive the mark of the beast, they will not be able to eat. They will not be able to have shelter. They will not be able to buy or sell. The comforts of this world will be elusive. But there, standing before them, they'll no longer hunger, no longer thirst. Look at the comfort that He gives. They'll no longer be out in the scorching sun. The mouths swelling from heat and dehydration. No. The Lamb provides comfort. Did you see? The Lamb is their shepherd. It reminds me of the 23rd Psalm. The center of their very existence, He's there, caring for them, shepherding them, so much so that as they remember the pain and suffering and one's lost, right there is the shepherd to wipe that tear away. What intimacy. What care. The closeness and intimacy that we see with God the Father and the Lamb of God is, it's beautiful. And church, honestly, as I read this, there was a comfort that I felt. God's not changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the God you and I serve. As we close this interlude that we're given in Revelation, I wanted us to just take a moment as we close to pause, to ponder some things about what we see about our God here. In the busyness of life, I don't think we pause often enough. we've read from this text today, I hope you've heard. And as we listen, I pray that we are heeding what God is declaring about himself. As we understand our Savior more intimately. When we consider these two groups and the scenarios that they're facing, we see our God is unchanging. How many of you, that's comforting today, that we have a God who does not change? And we see that there are those who are able to stand. And did you notice they're not able to stand because they were some amazing individuals? Because they were super saints? They're able to stand because of our God, our unchanging God. When we look at this, we see that God is multiple things, and I want to just go through them quickly as we close. First of all, God is working. He's not on some fluffy cloud in a rocking chair waiting, hoping things turn out, twiddling his thumbs. God is engaging, and he is working. He has a heart for his people Israel. He has a heart for the people of the world, and he is working to draw them to himself without ceasing. And God is patient. I am so glad we have a patient God, desiring that none should perish. I am so glad that we have a patient God who will fulfill his promises that he's made. And we can trust him. We have a God who is in control. In the chaos of life, and I think some of you need to hear that today. In the chaos of life, you and I have a God who is in control. He's never lost it. He's never given it up. We have a God who is gracious. His grace knows no bounds. He cares so deeply that he would seek to comfort those who were once his enemy and care. We have a God who is to be worshipped. All of us, myself included, need to understand that. He is to be worshipped. As we continue to unfold this book of Revelation, we see him greater and greater. We need to give praise to him in such a way that others are drawn to worship him. In Revelation 7, we see 144,000 on earth and a multitude in heaven. What do they have in common? They all belong to the Lord. They're his. He's doing a work. There is a number that's standing in testimony for the righteousness in an unholy world. There's a multitude standing in heaven praising him. You and I hope you and I belong to the Lord. I hope that you have placed your faith in his finished work. That you are trusting him. And my prayer is that we will stand. We will stand in testimony, and we will be vessels for his praise in our time. The B-I-B-L-E. It's the book for me. And I will stand alone, if necessary, on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Bible. Let's pray. God, you have given us your word. For that we are eternally grateful, because it is in your word that we find life. It is in your word that you declare your love for humanity, so much that you would send your son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. God, that you would conquer death 3 days later, rising from the tomb. God, we have sung about it. We have looked at your word. We have declared it. God, I pray that we would believe it and live it. God, I pray that each of us, as your children, we would stand firm on the word of God. God, that you would use your church to draw others to you, that our lives would compel those around us to worship you. But even if not, God, may we stand firm because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.